Well, let's stand together for the reading of God's holy word and turn to the book of Philippians, chapter 3. Philippians, chapter 3. All right, look there at verse 12. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you.
Well, Amy, don't you enjoy hearing the Bible read in church? I was at a meeting a while back and I forgot my Bible. And I thought, well, I'll just look on my wife's Bible. And sat there, and the guy got up to preach. And turns out I didn't need my Bible. Not one time did he ask us to open our Bibles to anything. And I just want to say that if it's not Bible, it's not preaching. You know, if you're going to preach, the only authority you have is in the book. You got to preach what the Bible says, not just your opinion. And so anyway, I'm glad that at least we know we're going to have some Bible read to us in each service. And if they ever have a service or someone gets up to preach and there's no Bible read, I think someone ought to stand up at the end of the service and say, let's read some Bible before we leave, amen. Because I left hungry. Now, you don't have to be an athlete to enjoy sports or to understand the importance of what Paul wrote in our text. I don't know if Paul was an athlete growing up. I think Paul was in outstanding shape considering the miles he put on his body and the afflictions he dealt with. But I'm not sure if Paul was an athlete, but certainly he did reference several sports in his epistles, including running, wrestling, and boxing. By the way, the wrestling had nothing to do with steel chairs or cage matches, but Greco-Roman wrestling. And he referenced boxing also. He said, I'm not one of these that fights the air. He said, I keep under my body bringing to subjection. Certainly these were well-known sports among his Gentile converts and were fitting illustrations for spiritual truths. If Paul was writing today, he might write about soccer or football or baseball or basketball, but certainly these were subjects well-known in his day and time. Whether we're athletes or armchair quarterbacks, we can appreciate the fact that we have a race to run in life. Each of us has a race to run. I have a race to run. You have a race to run. And we don't know how long that race will be. Your race might extend on for 5 or 6 decades. I mean, of ministry to the Lord. Your race may go from, I mean, you might start serving the Lord when you're a little child and God might leave you around for 80, 90 years. And that's your race to run. Or it could be that some will not have a very long race before theirs is finished. I think it was about a year ago that my friend and old youth pastor, Brother Foreman, and his wife had to bury their daughter, Sadie. She was, I think, 21 or 22 in Bible college, in love with a young man who was also in Bible college. And at a college function, they were just a freak accident. A tree limb broke off and crushed both of them and killed them. And her race, 21, 22 years. And she crossed the finish line, faithfully serving the Lord. So none of us knows exactly how long we have to run in our race. We don't know how hard our race will be. We don't know what kind of twists and turns may be ahead of us. You may sometimes think, well, someone else's race is easier than mine. But you have no idea where they've already been or where they'll be in 10 years compared to you. So it's not a matter of seeing who has the hardest race, but to be faithful in our race no matter where it leads us. So we don't know how long the race will be. We don't know how hard the race will be. But we do know that there is a race and the course is set before us by God Himself. God is the one who sets the course. God is the one who sets the goal. God is the one who sets the prize. And God is the one who's watching for us to finish. We don't know where the finish line is, but we know that there is a finish line. And beyond that mark is the prize. I always get excited about the prize. Whether the prize is in the bottom of a box of candy or cereal or the chance to win a trophy. I'm in on that, amen. That's vainglorious. Well, I'm vainglorious. If there's a trophy, I want to win it. If there's a ribbon, I want that too. I like the idea of a prize. And God says before us, when you finish your course, when you've passed the mark, there'll be waiting for you the prize. And that prize is worth the race. It's worth being faithful to and to finish the course. We also know that someone has already gone before us through this race. In verse 12 it says, not as though I'd already attained, neither were already perfect, but I follow after. Now, if you're following, that means that someone else has gone ahead, correct? So if I'm following after, who am I following after? It's an easy answer. It's the Lord Jesus, amen? And so He is the one, He's run His race, hasn't He? Did Jesus finish His course? Did He run it with patience? Yes, He did. Did He despise the shame? Yes, He did. Did He fulfill the course that the Father set for Him? Yes, He did. Has He received His prize yet? No. So why not? The Lord's prize is us at the marriage of the Lamb. The joy that was set before Him when Jesus is looking forward past the cross to the prize. The prize was all the saved together as the bride of Christ assembled together in that glorious heavenly church to become His bride forever. And so no, He has not yet received the entirety of His prize. But He has run the course. And we have a course to run, but I'm grateful to know that I have a great high priest who's already run the course for me. Not to blaze the trail. I just have to follow in His steps, amen, and go where He has gone. Now, in the race of life, we need a winner's mindset, and that's the title of our lesson, a message tonight. We need a winner's mindset. Running is a mental activity almost as much as physical. Now, you got to be physically in shape, too. I told someone, I don't think I'd want to run a marathon. He said, well, it's not so hard. You run 1 mile, and then you do it again 26 more times. I said, I know, but it's that first one. But it's a mental activity. They have to have the mindset to push through to the finish. In Hebrews 12, another passage regarding our race, it says, consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your mind. So as you're running the race, the difficulty is always keeping our minds tough and engaged in what we're trying to accomplish. I read this article by a real runner, and it was about preparing yourself to run a marathon. I thought it had some pretty good points to it. Let me share some of these things with you, because I think they have a great spiritual connotation. Running a marathon requires mental strength as much as it does physical fitness. Each part has its own mental challenges. For the first 10 miles, start out slow. When you start your marathon, you'll feel strong and confident, but you must keep telling yourself to hold back. Running the first half slower than the second half is a key to running a smart and enjoyable marathon. I don't know what's enjoyable, but start out slow. Now, this is part of my philosophy for child rearing. And it's not Bible truth that I'm preaching, but it's my philosophy, my point of view, and you can look at my kids for how it's working out. But I never felt like we ought to try to turn our kids into super Christians by the time they're 14. I mean, I've been in churches, been around. I mean, they keep the kids, they have them involved in something every day of the week. And a lot of times, by the time they're 17, 18, they're burned out and don't want anything to do with it anymore. And I thought, maybe we ought to start a little slower. And I'll just say this, at our house, I don't preach at home. Home is home, church is church, school is home. Home is home. I don't preach to my kids at home. Oh, you got to immerse them all the time. I don't preach to my kids at home. I preach here. They hear me 3 times a week. At home, I'm dad. We don't pass the offering plate at home. For one thing, I know they don't have any money. And when we were small, we had a lot of family devotions. When they got older, we emphasized them reading the Bible on their own. But I don't agree with that. I'm raising my kids, not yours. Same vice versa. Start out slow. I'll tell you this, my kids look forward to going to camp. And they look forward to going to youth rallies. Because they ain't got nothing else to do. And they look forward to things. I just believe starting out slow sometimes and building up is an important thing. Run your own marathon. Don't be worried if you see a lot of people passing you. Remember the tortoise and the hare? They may be starting out way too fast, so you'll catch them later at your own pace. I got to catch up to that guy. No, you don't. Just run your race. It's your race, not his. Don't get too emotional. It's tempting to start high-fiving spectators and jumping up and down when you pass family members and friends. But you need to conserve your mental energy for the rest of the marathon. Miles 11 through 20, break up the marathon. Think of it in smaller segments. At mile 17, think, I have 1 6-mile race and then it's just a 5K to go. Instead of saying, I have 9 miles to go. Stay mentally tough. Don't give in to periods of self-doubt and discomfort. We get those spiritually too. Times of self-doubt, discomfort. Well, I'm not sure I can do well in this class. I'm not sure I'm doing good enough at this. I'm not sure if maybe I'm messing up with my kids. So I'm going to totally change everything. Maybe I'm not doing it right or whatever. And you start having self-doubts and discomfort, but maybe you just need to keep putting one foot in front of the other and just keep running your race. Break up the marathon. Stay mentally tough. Think about how hard you've worked and how rewarding it'll be to complete your marathon. Beat boredom. Doesn't running sound boring? It is boring. That's why I don't do it. Amen? It's the only reason. Sing songs, play mental games, count people, talk to other runners. Battle boredom. I listened to a guy on the radio called Dennis Prager. And he's a conservative talk show host. And he talks on all kinds of stuff. And he said, if you get bored a lot, he said, the problem is not that life is boring. The problem is that you're boring. Well, I'm just bored at church all the time. Well, I don't know. What should we do? Pass out little papers and little 3 packs of crayons for you to color under? You got to keep yourself engaged mentally into stuff too, get in what you put out. Beat boredom. Miles 21 through 26. Think outside the body. Chances are you'll be feeling a little bit of pain. By mile 21, I think I'm feeling more than a little bit of pain. You'll certainly feel tired. Let your mind take over from your body and try to focus on the outside. Set small milestones like, well, I've got to get to this mile, this point, that point. And talk to yourself. I think Dr. Howells, you say, I like to talk to myself because I like to talk to an intelligent person. Number two, I like to listen to an intelligent person talk. Number three, I like to listen to two intelligent people talking. But talk to you. But I just thought I had some good points there on running our race and finishing our course and running the marathon that we have before us. It's not a 40-yard dash. It's something that you may be doing for the Lord Jesus Christ for the next 40 years. You going to do it? You going to do it? Then you got to have the right mindset. Let me give you 3 thoughts tonight on the winner's mindset. Number one, don't act like you've already won. Don't act like you've already won. Notice in verse number 12, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. And then he said, I count not myself to have apprehended. Too many Christians think their race is over prematurely. I went to another high school graduation Friday. It's a busy time of year for that. And so many times Christian kids graduate and think, well, I've done my time for God. They're 18 and they've done their time for God. And they might have been very busy and done a lot of things, but if God sets your course before you, it doesn't end when you're 19. And, too many times we think, well, I did all that till my 30s and now it's time to focus on other things. And maybe I did all that till my 40s and now I'm not going to serve the Lord any longer. But if God has kept us on this earth, He intends for us to keep running the race until we cross the finish line. Now that doesn't mean you're going to serve in every capacity that you've always served at. There's never a time to step down from something or move into a different ministry or responsibility. If I get to the point where I can't pastor him, I said this a while back, if I can't pastor him, I'm going to find some church and some young preacher and I'll sit on the second pew and I'll just amen him and drop my offering in the plate and try to be a blessing. But then we're not finished with our course until we have finished the course. Don't act like we've already run. The winner's mindset is this: I'm still growing. Amen. We haven't arrived in Christian growth and maturity. My character isn't totally Christ-like, and neither is yours. You know, Peter said we're to grow in grace. And the tense of that is to grow and grow and grow and grow. We're not to stop growing and think we've attained or arrived, or we've got everything in line and everything taken care of. Our mindset is I'm to keep on growing and growing and growing in grace. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter 1 verse 5. Second Peter 1 and verse 5. Beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. You have enough virtue yet? Think there's enough room for a little more virtue in your life? Probably so. And to virtue knowledge. Do you know it all? Is there still more to learn? I've been in church all my life. I know it all. Okay. Not much room to grow there, is there? Well, I've preached through entire books of the Bible and taught through books of the Bible. You know, I'm teaching through Galatians for the second time. Taught through it once 8 years ago. I'm teaching through it a second time. You know what? The first time I taught through Galatians chapter 4, I didn't understand it like I did this morning. Last time I skipped over parts of it that I didn't really understand. Now I think I understand it better than I did before. You know what? When you think that you've attained and arrived and know it all, there's no room to grow. As a Christian, you need to keep growing in virtue, keep adding knowledge, and keep growing in understanding of the Scripture. Verse 6, and to knowledge, temperance. Could you use a little extra self-control? Sure we could. It's always an exercise to keep ourselves in line. Temperance. To temperance, patience. I won't ask, but I wonder how many wives will say, yeah, my husband has room to grow. To temperance, patience. To patience, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. That's something we could use more of. Brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, that means they're not there stagnant. They're abounding in our lives. They make that you've shown to be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, I'm still growing. I'm still growing. Number two, I'm still going. Amen. Still going to church. Been in church since I was 16. You know what kind of songs we've been singing since then? These songs. It was good enough for me when I was a teenager. Yeah, a teenager. Got into church. Been my whole adult life. Same kind of song. Same kind of church service. I'm still not bored with it yet. Still enjoy meeting with God's people. Still enjoy Bible preaching. I'm still going to church. Don't ever stop going to church. The least any of us could do is simply go to church. Still going to Sunday school. Well, it's sad when people become adults and they don't want to go to Sunday school anymore. Well, that's when I was a kid. Well, when you were a kid, you didn't learn much of the Bible. You learned a lot of stories. And that's all good. I tell you, there's a lot more to learn in that Bible. And adult Bible studies is a pretty good place for us to learn the Bible. I'm still going soul winning. Still going to God's throne in prayer. My tithes are still going in the offering plate. You and I should still going. That's the winner's mindset. I'm still growing. I'm still going. I'm still sowing. Let's not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. We'll get tired of sowing sometimes. It seems like my seed ends up on a lot of wayside ground. It's trampled. Birds eat it up. And then, man, I sow some more seed and it ends up in a spot and it starts to grow. And I think, man, that's great. I'm going to see some growth. All of a sudden, thorns grow up and choke it out. I throw some more seed, ends up on stony ground, but something begins to grow and I think, wow, this is a miracle. It's stony ground. I wasn't expecting anything, but there's something starting to grow. But then it doesn't have root and it withers away and I get discouraged. And then, because I keep sowing, eventually some ends up on some good ground and it takes root, begins to grow, produces a harvest, 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. I say, man, it sure was worth it to sow all that on the wayside ground, the stony ground, the thorny ground, just to make sure that I got some on some good ground. But if you're not faithful to keep sowing, you're not going to see results. You're not going to see the harvest. Sow the gospel seed. People still need to hear the gospel. Sow seeds of kindness and love towards people. Sow seeds of good deeds. You never know when that's going to come back and bless you. still bestowing. It means giving to the Lord. Given, it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. Still giving to help others. You know, there's people in our church, they really have a great ministry called giving. And I can't tell you who, it's anonymous a lot of times, who give this to so-and-so and give this, help this, let this be a blessing to somebody else, or they'll drop it in the plate, mark it for someone's specific need. And you know what they're doing? They're bestowing their blessings on others. They're giving it to the Lord by giving it to others, being a blessing to them. And I promise you, whatever they give to the Lord, God's going to take it, press it down, shake it together, and fill it until it's running over and give it right back to them. And they're going to be the same kind of people. They're just going to keep giving what God gives them. They're going to keep giving away. Don't lose the desire to bestow blessings upon others. How about this? I'm still showing. Psalm 78, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us, we will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done. Our job is to show the next generation, hey, we have a wonderful God. And He's given us a wonderful Bible and sent a wonderful Son, provide a wonderful salvation and a wonderful hope and a wonderful place called heaven. But we have to keep showing that to each and every generation. It's a crying shame that we see so little faith transferred from generation to generation to generation outside of cults. And so often we don't see fathers and sons with the same faith, or sons following in their father's footsteps and their mother's footsteps, and raising the grandchildren to believe in the same Bible and the same God and the same faith as their grandparents passed down to them. But we should still be showing to the next generation those things to come. Still showing the light to those around me. Still showing a Christ-likeness to my family. Still showing forth the goodness of God. You see, the winner's mindset is not that I've already won my race and so I'm going to sit down in the stands before my time. The winner's mindset is I've got to keep going until I cross the finish line, and so I'm going to still grow and I'm going to still go and I'm going to still sow and I'll still bestow and I'll still show because I have not yet received the prize. All right, the second part of the winner's mindset, you've got to start forgetting the past. Start forgetting the past. Verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Now, Paul said that's one thing. Brother Smith always said that Paul was a good Baptist preacher, because he said he was going to say one thing, and then he said three. But that's one thing. He said, one thing I do. In other words, I cannot reach forth to those things that are before if I'm constantly looking back at the things that are behind. You can't do both. You're either going to live in the past and reaching back to the things in the past, or you're going to turn your back on the past and reach forth to the things before you, but you can't do both. So Paul said, I forget those things which are behind, and I reach forth unto those things which are before. Hey, listen, no matter where you are in life, that which is behind you is not nearly as important as that which is ahead of you. You've got a race to run. And a lot of us have made mistakes, but you know, you got to have a bad memory. You know, a bad memory is sometimes a good thing. It really is. You hear about the two old couples like to get together? One day one of the husbands, Harry, starts talking about this fantastic restaurant he went to with his wife. And his friend Bob said, really, what's the name of it? And Harry said, thought for a second, he said, what's that flower with the pretty petals with the thorns on it? And his friend said, a rose? He said, that's it. Rose, what restaurant did we eat at last night? Forgot his wife's name too. Someone said, I have horrible short-term memory, but I also have horrible short-term memory. And someone else said, if my memory was any worse, I could plan my own surprise party. But you know, in sports, and since we're using a sports illustration, the best athletes have a short memory. I like basketball. Basketball and football are my two favorite sports. And I like basketball probably more than football. And they say that a really good shooter, say Dirk Nowitzki, he could miss 10 shots in a row. And if the game's on the line, he won't matter to him because he knows he can make the next shot. He's made so many shots. He knows so what if I miss 10? I can make the next one. He has bad memory. They call it that. That's a good thing to have in athletics. You can't constantly dwell on your losses and lose your confidence. There's some things to forget. You got to forget past failures. If your failures teach you something, then learn the lesson. But if they drag you down and discourage you, forget them. Now get this. Just because you failed at something doesn't mean you're a failure. Just because you failed at something doesn't mean you're a failure. And just because you didn't do it right the first time doesn't mean you can't do it right next time. Sometimes people, they try something new, and it messes up, and they get so discouraged, they're never going to try it again. But no, just because you failed the first time doesn't mean you're not going to succeed the next time or the tenth time. You just have to keep trying. Forget past failures. Some people fail once and they never try again, especially those who fail at skydiving. Bad thing to fail at. Now, I've failed many times, and it's always a humbling thing when you fail. But you know, at least when you're failing, you're trying. And I, for one, have just determined not to let failure be final. And I've messed up a lot of things. I regret if I spent the time thinking about it, I'd get discouraged. You know, you just have to learn from it and go on. I told you about my first sermon. You know, in church, the pastor said, I'll give you 10 minutes. I said, I can take the whole sermon, the whole service. Okay, we'll let you. And I stammered and said everything I knew three times and finished in about 4 minutes and sat down humiliated. It was good for me, actually. But that wasn't my last sermon. Now some of you wish I'd finish in 4 minutes. Just get it. But, you know, you can't let failure be final. And when I preached it, it wasn't a good 4 minutes either. It was mumbled, talking down, not projecting at all. It was painful to watch and it was painful to do. But failure's not final. Sometimes it's part of the learning success. You can't constantly dwell on the past and in your past failures. Sometimes you gotta say, you know what, forget the past failures. I have a life to live and I got a future in front of me and a course to run, and I'm gonna forget the things which are past. How about sometimes you gotta forget your past successes? You know, you can't live in an ego wall. So what's an ego wall? That's a wall you might have in your office with all your plaques and trophies and stuff. And nothing wrong with having that. You can't live there. A couple of years ago, I went through my office. I had a bunch of plaques on the wall. Stuff from Bible college and youth group and church stuff when I was in Arlington and stuff. And I thought, why do I still have those things up there? Does anyone care that in 1998 I was bus captain of the year? And so, do I even care? And I thought, no, I don't. And so all of them except a couple this church gave me. And my college diplomas, you know, stay on the wall. But you can't live polishing your trophies from years gone by. You've got to live in the present and the future. Success is like bubble gum. You're supposed to chew it for a little while, enjoy the flavor, and then spit it out. You can't dwell on it all the time. And some people, they get so full of themselves on their past successes, and they totally miss out on their present and their future. So sometimes you've got to let go of past successes. The winner's mindset. Quit acting like you've already finished. Start forgetting the past. Number three, keep pressing toward the mark. Verse 14, I press toward the mark. Press means to urge yourself forward. You know, I think that's part of my job as a pastor, is to urge you forward. You know, I kind of feel like I'm kind of like a coach on the sideline of your life. Every once in a while, I think I need to throw a chair at you or something. You know, part of my job is just to, you know, my son played basketball for a couple of years, and the coach, I don't think, really liked me yelling out on the court very often, and finally I stopped, and I said, go Joe, get in there. Joe, get that guy. Joe, get the rebound. What was I doing? I was on the sideline, but I was cheering for him, but I was also encouraging him, giving him instruction. Joe, get back down there. Joe, quit crying. I didn't say that. Joe, stop that girl. And, you know, I think all of us need someone in life that just says, hey, keep going, keep pressing on, get back up and keep going. And sometimes if there's no one on the sidelines saying that to you, sometimes you have to press yourself. You've got to urge yourself forward and tell yourself that you can finish and to stay focused and to pay attention and stay in the game and do what you're supposed to do. Because sometimes there is opposition and sometimes it's hard and sometimes you've got to press against the opposition and press toward the mark because you want to win the prize. 1 Corinthians 9, know you not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run, that you may obtain. 2 Timothy, the Bible says, Paul said, I've fought a good fight, I've finished my course, I've kept the faith. Henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. There was his prize. The prize is for the finisher. I don't have to compete with Brother Chandler to see who finishes. Brother Chandler has his race, I have mine. I don't have to compete with Brother Thompson. Joe doesn't have to compete with me. I got my race to run. He's got his race to run. Michael doesn't have to compete with Joe, and Joe doesn't have to compete with Samuel. Amen. We're not like race horses lined up in the starting blocks. We can all encourage each other because all of us can be winners. But only if we're finishers. Amen. The winner's mindset. Don't act like you've already finished. Start forgetting the past. Keep pressing toward the mark.